All right. Wow. Paul is writing back to a congregation that he only had 3 weeks to spend with. Now, that's, again, rather crazy. I was corrected a little bit ago. I was talking with someone, and they said they had read that there is a chance that maybe Paul wasn't with them for 3 weeks, that it could have been longer. And I do concede that there is a possibility that maybe Paul was with them a little bit longer. I believe, just my opinion, I'm going to go with what it says, and a bunch of other people even. Just so you know, as I try and study this stuff, I'm giving you what I discover. As Paul has been with them for 3 weeks, he does his typical thing. He goes into the synagogue first, and he preaches to the people in the synagogue. And he says for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with the Jewish people. And again, there is a possibility that afterwards he spent a lot of time with the Gentiles, a little bit longer. I'm going to just stick with the three-week theory. And during that time, he worked, and he worked really hard. And there was a problem, though, because following him was an entourage that was not that good. It was an entourage that was essentially trying to dismantle the work of God. And as he would go, these people would come in from Jerusalem as they were following, Jewish leaders that were trying to maintain the status quo, the religious leaders that were trying to squelch the way, the Christian way, and they were stirring up all this controversy everywhere they went. And Paul, you know, I am almost confident Paul had to have second-guessed himself. I'm almost confident that as he was walking away, as Thessalonica was in his rearview mirror, he was only there for 3 weeks, I'm sure he was thinking to himself, why am I leaving now? I am chickening out. There's controversy coming, and why am I bailing after 3 weeks? And I'm sure more than once, he thought, I think I failed. And he had to think about this, and he had to wrestle with this, and he had to come to terms with it. And after he left, after he moved on, he actually sent Timothy back. He said, Timothy, I was only with these guys for 3 weeks. We're only with them for 3 weeks. Go back. Check in on them. Are they okay? Is everything good? And then come back and report to me what you find out. Timothy goes and does that, comes back and reports great things. Through the power of God, in a three-week period, they were absolutely changed. Now, I, again, usually don't have that much faith. I usually have the faith and belief that it takes people a lot longer. And that is my own short-sightedness. Here, Paul went in with everything he had, with everything that God provided, and in 3 short weeks, these people were on their way to being a strong and vibrant congregation. So Paul is, again, trying to wrestle with some of this stuff. I'm sure as people were writing him or talking to him, that they might have come out with some accusations. Why'd you leave so soon? Are you sure this is... How come we should believe you as opposed to all the other people that came in? There's a bunch of other people that have come in for a short period of time and then they bailed. What makes you any different? Paul had to seriously wrestle with this. And again, remember, this is early on in Paul's ministry. I don't believe Paul had everything correct at this moment in time. He is, as someone at the 8 o'clock group said, he is on the job training. It's tough to tell exactly did he make a correct move or not. He's getting the opportunity to reflect and think about it, and that's where chapter 2 comes in. Here we go. You ready? You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. He comes out and says it. What's really interesting in these next sections, he is not going to focus on numbers. He is not going to focus on what the people were even doing. All he's going to focus on is essentially the integrity and character that he distributed while he was there and that the people picked up on and carried through. That's always a tough thing. I mean, let's ask the question. What is a success in God's eye in terms of a church? What's a failure in God's eyes with the church? These are questions that are great to wrestle with because we do have to try and understand what is God's will and what is God's purpose in this. And Paul doesn't focus on anything other than the integrity that he had and the integrity that the people were having too, that he built them up. So he's focusing on this. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. This is that group that was following around saying, don't listen to this guy, he's a fraud. And he was talking about the way he'd been mistreated. He'd been arrested unfairly. He'd been thrown in prison. He'd been flogged illegally. He claimed Roman citizenship and even told them, you shouldn't have flogged me, and I'm standing trial, and I haven't had any proper due process that is afforded to me. And the people were pretty scared about it, that they'd done something illegal, and they sent him on his way quietly. And he's saying, we're in strong opposition here. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Man is that key. That is absolutely key. Check out this thing. You ready, Christopher? Proverbs 29. Boom. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This is important to remember with all of us and with me as well. What are we going to do when it comes time to speak the word of God into someone's life? That's pretty key. How are you going to do it? What are your motivations behind it? Are you going to try and use stuff that you shouldn't use? And how do you then connect with God and make sure that everything that you do is godly? We are stepping now into the boundaries beyond black and white. You catching this? Someone come to me, Mark, I'm going to have an affair on my what? No. I'm thinking about stealing it. No. I want to pray more. Yes. Should I look at pornography? No. There's certain things I think that as Christians, we got the whole black and white thing. I want to kill somebody. No. I got a pretty clear answer for that one. I got the black and white. I could share that with you. That's great. We're going to move now a little bit deeper into the messier parts. This is the messier parts because we're going to get now to the heart of the matter. We're going to get down to us, and this is going to be difficult because I'm going to call into question everything. I'm going to question it all because you've got to ask yourself with every step and move you make, with every word as you try and care for people, minister to people, share the gospel with people, you've always got to ask the question, where's my heart in this whole thing? What is motivating me to do this? Check that. And Paul apparently checked it in three different ways. Look at this. Ba-ba-ma-ba. Yes, here we go. Verse 5. Here we go. Check out these three things. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you, nor anyone else. Okay, I got to dissect these. I mean, this is just, the stuff that's coming out is just huge. First of all, greed. Just so you know, greed is idolatry. Plain and simple, without a shadow of a doubt. Can I prove it? I'm so glad you asked. Right up here. Colossians. No, man. What is that? Here we go. Look at this. Mark. Did I put Mark 7? Yeah, it's right there. Mark 7, 21 to 23. For from within, this is Jesus talking, and if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then that means he's God, and if he's God, you better listen to him. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Man, this greed thing is a killer because, you know, I can hammer on sexual immorality. I mean, that's easy. I can hammer on evil thoughts. I can hammer on theft. Greed? Whoa. Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander. I don't have time for all those. Arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Paul goes on to say in Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow, we're getting into slippery stuff here. Because greed is very subtle. Greed can be very dangerous. And you've got to ask yourself constantly, am I doing this out of greed, or am I doing this because this is where God is leading me? Good question. I'm telling you, this is very... Again, the heart of idolatry is selfishness. Just got to... Just imprint that on your head. If you want to do whatever you want to do in life, I guarantee you can find a religion that will support you. I guarantee it. You can move around and find a church that supports what you want. You can find a religion. If nothing else, just make up your own. That's what a lot of people do. I'm just going to make up my own thing. I'll take the Bible, rip out a couple pages I don't like. 10 commandments now, we'll whittle that down to 5. You know, then you can do it. You can mix and match and make your own religion. People, you'll be amazed. But that's idolatry. Why is that idolatry? Because you are trying to be selfish and say, I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And greed is idolatry. Plain and simple. So Paul, he's going to get up. I'll give you a little hint here. Paul was trying to lay out the fact that when he was there, he didn't even work for money. He could have. He talks about that a little bit later on, that apostles had the opportunity that they could be supported by the local church. He forwent that, foregone, forgo, forwent. He left that privilege behind and simply worked as a tent maker, probably a leather worker. And he worked day and night doing that so that no one could say, Paul, you are a greedy man. You are here for the money. And no one could lay that charge against Paul. No one could lay that charge. So greed, always be checking greed. Greed is dangerous. Greed is sneaky. Greed is idolatry. Okay, and, oh, I didn't do flattery. My goodness, flattery. Oh, now, flattery. Someone said this. It's been imprinted on my head, so I give it to you. The opposite of flattery is gossip. Okay, now, walk with me during this, because this is really cool. So let's say I'm going to talk about my sister-in-law, Kim. All right. Now, gossip would me coming to Melissa and saying, oh, man, Kim just drives me nuts. I just can't stand her. Oh, she did. And I talk about Kim as if she's not there. And I say things to Melissa that I would never say in front of Kim, right? That's gossip. Now, what is flattery? Flattery is saying something to someone's face that you would never say to someone else. Oh, Kim, you're just so wonderful, and God bless you, and I love you. And I could flatter her. Now, I'm just teasing her because she knows she can take it. She can't? No, she can totally take it. That's flattery. If I say stuff to you that I would never say to someone else, that's flattery. Now, I don't know if you know, flattery is powerful. Oh, come on. Yeah, you know that. Hey, baby, you look good today. Yeah, are you right on that? Or are you doing it for other purposes? Flattery is very dangerous because I can say things to you that I would never say to someone else. I could say things about you to your face. I wouldn't tell other people that you were that great. But sometimes I use flattery to then get that inside scoop. I'm telling you, that's dangerous. Flattery is dangerous. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, when I came to you, I didn't just flatter you and say, wow, you're great in this, you're great in that. Everything that came out of his mouth was truthful. That's where you need to be working on. That's where I need to be working on. Literally everything that comes out of your mouth should be truthful. Of course, then you need to learn how to do it in love and with care and concern. But watch out for flattery. It is absolutely dangerous. Flattery, greed, and then this praise from men. Now, there's a couple passages. Do I have a couple passages? What do I have next, Chris? No. Go ahead and go back. You need to be seeking your praise from God, not from men. There is the number one sin of pastors. That's hard. Now, I say that I don't get caught in that trap. Hopefully you guys know I'm just a liar. Because it's if you want to talk about how the devil works, he doesn't just show up with his pitchfork and horns and the red outfit going, you know, here's the temptation. Oh, he is sly and subtle and devious, and he is a liar. And that's what happens in churches. Churches can sometimes be a place where pastors just simply speak what you want to hear. Yeah. Now, that's hard. Because sometimes pastors can then go on a power trip and just absolutely beat you guys up to no end. Where do we find that balance? And this is, just so you know my heart, this is what I do try every single week when I'm preparing God's Word. I spend time in this to have it change me first, and then I come to you and share, this is what I've discovered. And this is really slippery stuff. We've all been in places where pastors just say the right things. And I tell you, sometimes I love them. I love it when I get to a scripture passage and it's all about love and it's all about grace and Jesus Christ died for your sins and the past is rewritten and you now have, I love those things because afterwards I'm in the back and they're like, oh, Pastor Mark. Oh, that was just great. Thank you so much. And I'm like, yeah, look at that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's right. No, that was all God. You know, I sometimes take the spoils and I sometimes do hoard a little bit for myself. And it's dangerous and it's wrong. Sometimes, though, it goes the other way. Oh, Pastor Mark, no, I think you were wrong. I think you're wrong. This is this. Boom, 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 boom. And you're hitting us too hard and you need to back off and this. And I go, well, maybe I should. Maybe I'm hitting them too hard. Maybe I need to back off. Maybe they need to like me more. They need to wait. Oh, man, have I just slipped over? Do you see how messy this can get? Do you see how hard this is? Why churches have problems? This is one of the main things as pastors try and figure out, how do I give you guys what you need and not what you want? And how can you guys accept what you need and not what you want? How can I do this corporately? I mean, come on, I look around the room. I see all you guys. I know all your problems. I know your problems. I know your problems. I know your struggles. I know what's going on in your life. Someone just had a stepmother die. Someone just had a struggle here. Someone just had financial difficulties here. Someone just had problems here. Someone just lost a job here. Someone just got pregnant here. I'm telling you, how in the world am I going to minister to all of you at one time? And the answer is, I can't. I have to let what God's word does speak into your life. Are you catching this? This is huge. This is now, I'm going to say something else. As Searchside has been going on for 6 years, we have had a myriad of people coming in and out of our church. And it's sometimes interesting to watch. Sometimes people come in, stay for a while. I sometimes call it the country club, the 24-hour fitness place, right? You know, you're going to join a club. And you're like excited for like 6 weeks and like every week you're there and you're working out. You're like, I'm so into this. This is great. And then what happens after 6 weeks? I think I'm going to sleep in today. And the next thing you know, whoom, down the wayside you go. Sometimes I think that happens with spirituality. I think I call us sometimes the Teflon church as opposed to the Velcro church. Sometimes people stick for like a little bit and then they just slide right on out. Now, if that's my lot in life, dear Lord, then my charge to you is wherever you go, always be lifting up the pastor to preach the word of God in its entirety with boldness and love, because that's what Paul did. And if I can't keep you and you need to go and reform other places, then so be it. This was something that just, it finally hit me after all this time. That is a wonderful way that Searchlight can be a great influence. Because being a pastor is a tough job. Because how do I give you the word of God in its completeness? I just do my best. And I preach it, and I let it do it. And you know what? I know when God is working. You know how I know when God's working with the word? When I stand at the back and someone comes up to me and they go, Mark, wow, that hit me. Because X, Y, and Z. And I think to myself, I never said X, Y, or Z. You totally misunderstood my sermon. You're totally wrong. Oh, because if I let the word of God do its job, I just step out of the way and let God do it. Now, of course, that's the way that God keeps me humble. Like, Mark, you just up there, do as much as you can to get out of the way so that I can speak to these people. I'm telling you, very difficult. Very difficult. So, he goes on. Here we go. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden on you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Now, here we go with the apostles and the burden. Here we go. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. That's to the Corinthian congregation. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Paul was saying to these Corinthian people, this is, you gave me no support. I worked day and night. Other churches were supporting me. They were getting no benefit except for the fact that I was preaching here. I mean, I don't know if you know this. Rebecca Pransky doesn't preach here at Searchlight Ministries. She's in San Jose State. Yet we support her so that she can affect that area up there. That's what Paul was saying to this Corinthian congregation. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so as surely as the truth of Christ is in me. Nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. This is something that Paul... Now again, can someone make a living as a full-time minister of God? Yes. Are they any less spiritual if they receive a full-time ministry from the church? No. But you can see the trickiness of the situation. Because sometimes... In other churches, it hasn't happened at Searchlight, in other churches that I have been a part of or seen, people will say something like, hey, you're an employee of the church. I don't like what you're saying. So you either need to change what you're saying, or I'm just not going to give money to the church anymore. See, now that's a black and white one. That one I can lay out. Sin. Boom. I can prove that one clearly from Scripture. You are not giving to a person. You are giving to God. Yet at the same time, it can be dangerous as pastors can then sometimes think that they are immune, that somehow we are higher, that we are somehow on a pedestal greater than you, and you don't have any right to tell me what to do. And that's when people usually rush up to the pedestal and grab me and drag me down and beat on me a little bit and tie me down to the ground and say, stay there for a little while until you learn something. Yeah. Oh, man. Do you see the trickiness of this? Do you see why churches struggle? Do you see why churches have problems? It is very difficult to always know, what's my motivation? Is my motivation here to try and trick you, manipulate you, bully you, please you? Dear Lord, if you ever see that from me, I give you full permission to come and slap me. Open hand, please. Don't punch me, okay? That's not good. I mean, slap. Yeah, Marcy always just tells me, man, knock it off. You're killing me. I'm telling you, I think that's important. And I think that's important wherever you go. He was an apostle. He had the right to do it, but he was going to go ahead and be... Now, he probably had a lot of liberty at that point, saying, you guys don't pay my salary, so I'm going to say whatever I want to say. Now, Paul wasn't a jerk about it. He definitely always was checking his motives, checking what he was doing. That's the same thing for you. How do you speak to your children? Do you speak out of pure motivation for their... complete and utter building up? Or do you sometimes like to throw power trips? I mean, I had promised myself, I was so sick of hearing my parents. They would tell me something to do and I'd say, why? And they always answered the same way. Because I said so. And I said, yeah, my dad's here, so I got to be careful. And I always said to myself, I am never going to say that to my children. Oh, man, how many times have I said to them, why? Because I said so. Isn't that enough, please? I'm the dad. Oh, great, great, great answer there. What am I trying to do? Am I just trying to bully them because I'm in a position of authority as a father over them? Or is my motivation truly out of love and care and concern? Check your heart. Check your heart. This is something you should be doing a heart check every day, every hour, every minute, every word that comes out of your mouth. Lord, why am I saying this? What is this? What is the purpose going to be for this? Are you asking me to do this? Am I making this stuff up? Am I doing this out of pure motives? Oh, because you need to do it as a mother caring for her little children. It's kind of a weak translation. Can I give you another translation? Verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for little children. The word mother there is actually the word for nurse. A nurse mother. So imagine someone who it is their full-time job to care for someone else's kids. Have you ever met those people? Full-time people caring for other people's kids. They love kids. They love caring for kids. It's an amazing thing. How do you think they are going to be around their own children? It's almost like a double affection that Paul is trying to say. Man, I care for kids all over, he says. I care for people of faith and I try and nurture them. But you guys in Thessalonica, my heart is totally enmeshed with because you are my children. Because you came to faith. And I love you in such a special way as a mother, a nursing mother loves her own children. That's what he's trying to say. You're also going to see a little bit later on, he's going to talk about being a father. Man, that's a great thing. Now, God always seems to refer to himself in the masculine when it comes to the text. But if you go through Scripture, you're going to find that God displays attributes from both sexes. I think that's incredible because that's the fullness and completeness of God. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Man, I'm learning this. Thank you for being patient with me. This was not something that Paul was saying, you got changed. He's saying, I was changed too. Irene. Loved? What? Oh, they have... Greek is a little bit different in terms... Sorry, the question is, loved sounds like past tense. Back in the Greek construction... Here we go. Anyone else know Greek besides Dan Mack? Good, I'll snow you all. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, look out. Yeah, you got to watch out. Loved is... Usually stuff like that means it's an action that happened in the past but is ongoing in nature. So when we say Jesus forgave us of all of our sins, does that mean Jesus forgave us once in the past? Or does that act of forgiveness constantly happen in our lives? Oh, I sure hope it's the latter because I keep messing up. I don't want to keep, you know, having Jesus die every single time that I make a sin. So that's the Greek construction. It's like a movie. Instead of a snapshot, it's a movie picture. That's what they tell us. And that's smart people, so I just follow them. Yeah, so when it says we loved, that means we loved you, but it's an ongoing love. Yeah. We loved you so much. Yeah. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. I mean, he loved them so much. Now, check this out. Can you say this? If you cannot say this, start working for it. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. That is hardcore. Now, remember, this is not coming from some haughty thing. I mean, Paul, right? Chief of sinners though I be. You know, he was very well aware of where he came from and how still imperfect he was. But he was saying, I am flying straighter than anyone else. And I think if you think about it, Paul had to. What was Paul's job prior to becoming a missionary? He was a full-time killer. Yeah, he was a mercenary for hire. Now, could you imagine we have a mercenary come in here and start preaching to you? You'd be like, are you going to kill me after the church? Yeah. I'm sure as Paul walks into Thessalonica, everyone's like, if I go to church today, am I going to die? I'm sure they were still worried about it. Paul had to play it cleaner, neater, straighter than anyone else. And that's what you and I have to do. Now, why do we have to do it? Because God said so. If you don't like that answer, go deeper. Because I can't blow my witness. And that's what Paul's saying. I had to do it even better. I had to put stuff on me so that I could play it straighter so that no one could come and level a charge against me. I have it up on my wall up there. Consequences of a moral tumble. My wife made it for me. What happens if I mess up? Out of curiosity, who do you think Satan goes after the strongest? I'm not trying to be all haughty or anything like, hey, he goes after me. He likes me the most. No, that's a bad thing because I know I got a target on my back. I know that if God can get me to fall, what can he do to all you? That's pretty big. I'm hoping, again, that you're strong in your faith and stuff like that, that if something ever happened, things would move on and your faith wouldn't be shaken. But I'm telling you, I think about that a lot, almost every day. Is what I'm going to say or do going to be in such a way that I am holy and blameless? Can someone level a charge against me? Can someone say you're doing this? Oh, I pray that charge will never happen, and I do everything I can to make sure that that is not the case. He was going to do everything he could in order to make sure that his witness was never compromised. You should do the same. The true test of being holy and righteous and blameless. Do you want to know if you want to know how to test that one? What do you do when no one's looking? Now, someone smarter than me in dog obedience school has told me that if a dog is escaping the house, like my dumb dogs, if they're escaping the house, Oh, Pepe does do that. It's bad. Yeah. If the dog has a tendency to escape, the true test of the obedience of the dog is, what does the dog do when I'm not around? Because if I'm standing there at the door and the door's open and I'm like this, do you think the dogs are going to bolt? No, they're not going to bolt. No, because they'll get a swift pat on the backside saying, "Bad doggy, go inside." I'm telling you, I can get my dogs to stay when I am staring at them right in the face. I'm telling you, it's easy to be a Christian right here in this church. It's so easy. On Sunday mornings, I don't hear any cuss words. I don't think that there's any sin going on. I'm telling you, people play it pretty good when they're at church. People play it pretty good when you're around other people, too. People play it pretty straight when you're around your spouse, right? You get that. Now, the question becomes, what happens with my dogs when I'm seemingly out of the picture? That's the true test of obedience. Pepe does not stay. Pepe bolts. Because Pepe is a disobedient God. Do not be a Pepe. Do you got that? Do not be a Pepe or a Kirby. Both of them, rotten dogs. I will disagree with my sister all the live long day. They will run. That is the true test for you. What do you do when no one's looking? Because the question becomes, is there actually nobody looking? You might be somewhere where there's no human around. That's when you're going to get hit. Yeah, there's no human around. But I don't know if you're aware of this. If you're not, I'll enlighten you. God is everywhere. Does God see everything that you do? Oh, yeah. And that is the true test, because sometimes we don't see him and we're thinking to ourselves, we're going to pull a fast. You know what? I don't feel like being obedient right now. I feel like being unrighteous right now. And the question is, do you know that God is still watching? That is the true test of obedience. That's the true test of righteousness and holiness and blamelessness. Not just when people are watching you, but the question is, what do you do in private? I know you don't like this stuff. Neither do I. It's the word of God. Live a life holy, righteous, and blameless. Paul could say it, and he was the chief of sinners. You're not the chief of sinners. You're a pretty good sinner, but you're not the chief according to Paul. So that means you should be able to say confidently as well, I'm going to do this straight. I'm going to do it right. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's just more of the same. But check this out. It's about his father. And what is he as the father is doing? He's encouraging, comforting, and urging you. It has a connotation of witnessing. It's actually based on the word martyr. If I was going to retranslate it, I would say encouraging, comforting, and charging you as a witness to live lives worthy of God. And I wouldn't use the word live lives, because that's just a euphemism. The original word is peripateo. No one knows what that means because, well, I don't know. Dan, he hasn't studied in a while. That's tough, man. Peripateo, walk around. You need to walk around worthy of God. That means, not just here at church, if I was going to retranslate it, I would say drive around, because that's how we get around. We drive around. We bike around. We work around. We live around. Live your life. Walk around as people worthy of the calling. Now, does Paul have... It would be really cool if Paul said this same stuff in other places. I'm so glad you asked, Miss Heather. Let's check it out. Romans chapter 16. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. That the way worthy, the same word. Check out this. Boom. Next. Go. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not reading the whole thing. Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life, to walk around worthy of the calling you have received. Also, whatever happens, conduct... See, the NIV is just trying to get a little different flavor. He doesn't want to say the same thing each time. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Does God want you saved? Amen. Does God want you to just stay there then? No. walk around in a manner worthy of the calling that God has given to you. Verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Man, I get this stuff all the time, so I'm constantly praying through this stuff. I just pray I'm not making this stuff up. I try and get other scripture passages to back it up. I'm telling you, this is not my word. This is God's word. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this next section is tough. Are you ready for it? You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. You see how the word at last, there's a text note. I believe the text note, I think it's better with it, it's more fully. Now, please, Paul is not an anti-Semitic person. This has nothing to do with let's go out and hate all Jewish people. Okay, can we get past that? I really want to get past that. I just don't think it's valid anymore. There were certain people that were responsible for the Lord's death, people that were hostile to the way of Christianity. If you want to talk, that's the way to talk. And Paul is saying, you know what? Sometimes the worst possible conflict that you are going to receive is from the religious people, your own countrymen. I don't think that pressure from the outside, conflict from the outside kills a church. But I do know something that kills the church. Conflict on the inside. When things start going south and sour real bad. Now, Paul's no dummy. He read up. He's probably pulling from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. He's saying, look out. Because this stuff can come from within. And of course, Jesus picks up on this when he says in Matthew 10, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Paul is saying, just look out, just beware. Paul was facing that controversy head on. Nothing kills a church faster than internal conflict when things like that happen. Now, God bless Paul. I know it must have been hard. I wish I could go back and find out a really true answer on this one. Because he was still bold enough to go in, say what needed to be said, and 3 weeks later, bolt. Wow. Was that a good move? I don't know. And you know what really ticks me off on this whole thing? Oh, by the way, the sermon's over, just so you know. We're not going to go into the next paragraph. You're like, whew, I didn't think we were going to make it. But check out verse, just for fun. Think on this for the next week. This will cook your noodle. It's already cooking mine. Verse 18. Oh, man. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Excuse me? Now, wait a second. I thought Paul was like, you know, Mr. Spiritually, right? I thought he could go around. Satan stopped it. Now, there's a time when it said that I wanted to go this direction to Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus stopped me. Okay, now that one, okay, that's cool. That's cool. Jesus stops you or does something, best of all. Paul encounters something and Satan. Yeah, I don't like this. We are heading into messy stuff. I'm telling you, this stuff will cook your noodle. I want to know what happened. All I do know is this. These people in 3 short weeks were completely changed. I'd like to see it happen faster. I would like you to share this. Someone else, and see if maybe God couldn't work it in 24 hours. I mean, do we really believe this stuff? I mean, Peter got up and 3,000 were saved, Pentecost. That wasn't but a couple hours. Paul, 3 weeks. Do we really need 6 months, 6 years, 10,000 years? Or can we boldly and confidently, with God as our witness, with the purest of motives, go into something and say, this is what God says. And when you say it, check your motives. Check your heart. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Should I even say it? How do I say it? How do I say it correctly? Lord, help me. So I think that's what Paul did again and again. And at that point, you can focus on your integrity and the integrity of the people around you to lift that up. Wow. Sorry, I told you there's a lot of stuff there. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, my mouth is tired. We've been chewing so heavily on this word. It is challenging. It is because you challenge us in such an amazing way. Lord, I know that probably some of us feel like a failure, and maybe even rightly so. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring to us now your fresh spirit upon us so that we may live holy and righteous and blameless. Lord, help us to fly straighter than anyone else. Not just because you said so. That would be cool and all. But help us to do it so that we can go to others and they will not be able to level a charge against us. They will not be able to say, well, you do this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, Lord. Check our motives. Why are we doing it, Lord? Why? Why are we going to say this to this person? Why are we going to share the faith? Lord, if we are just sharing the faith with someone so that they will like us, I pray that you would strike that down and close that door. I pray, Lord, that we would not resort to flattery or greed or trying to please other people, but instead we would just live our lives in complete obedience to you, Lord. I claim right now what Jesus said, that we are going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then we're going to watch and see what you do. Lord, let these words not be my words. I don't know how this is going to hit people, and I just pray that, Lord, it hits me. It hits me amazingly. It's constantly reminding me to check myself. Lord, however you want this to hit these people sitting here, may it be a great and wonderful work done by you through us as your holy and chosen people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.